All right. Now, since we have so much time left in this service, the time constraints have been blown off.
Exactly.
I said the time constraints have been blown off. No, we have, this is our last service. We're going to have Pastor Gary here, so we're honored to have him with us. And but we now want to turn to the Word of God. And I want to, you know, as we were talking about it, and Gary says to me, you know, Pat, why don't you pick the scripture for us to look over and teach from, preach from. And so I chose John chapter 20. I'll be going first, and Dean will follow, and then Pastor Gary will close for us. John chapter 20, let me start here in verse 1. I'm only going to read one passage of scripture here before we move on to another scripture. But John 20 in verse 1 states, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb early, first day of the week, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And as I began to study this, I really began to just look at this stone. And I want to deal with this stone as it relates to not only the story, but to my life and your life. Because when we look at the scriptures, when we look at all four gospels, what we find is that this stone was touched on three different days by three different persons for three different unique reasons. This stone. So if we go to Matthew chapter 27, and we start in verse 57, this is how it reads. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which had been hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." And so in this first instance, this first day, this is the day that Christ was crucified. That's day number one. Joseph was the one, and others who, after he honored Christ with a proper burial, would have then, it took multiple men to push this stone against the door. I know the image that we typically see is a round stone that's rolled in front of the door. If you, as I researched it over the weekend, the stone perhaps, well, most likely was not round, but it was a huge stone shaped in a totally different way that was on a groove. It had to be literally pushed or rolled up to the door. One person could not do it. One person couldn't do it. So Joseph of Arimathea wasn't the only one who pushed it, but it would have been multiple men who would have rolled this stone up against the door. But so in this passage, we have the first occasion, the first day, Joseph and others who would have pushed this stone against the door. What does the stone represent for this purpose and this application as we apply to ourselves? Is that the stone exists to separate the living from the dead. Okay, that's what a tomb's purpose is. Why do we do that? Because that's human nature. That's how we deal with death. We put it away. We separate ourselves from it, and we cover it up. Okay, why do we do that? Because the living and the dead have nothing in common. That's why we put them away. We get them out of the way, right? So the stone exists to separate the living from the dead. This is how humans deal with death. But not only that, but we'll find that if you are going through a death or a deadening process in your own life, that people will do the same thing to you. They will want to put you away, leave you alone. If they perceive that there's an area in your life that you're considering that. A lot of times we do that with people who have had a death in a relationship called divorce.
That's true.
Many times we can treat them differently than we would otherwise. We treat someone's had an emotional breakdown or what have you. A lot of times people have financial ruin. Job, for instance, he went through multiple processes in his own life where his friends began to exclude him and push him off to the side and say, you know what, you're different from us.
Right.
You're quite a bit different. So Joseph, in this particular instance, he did all that he knew to do with death. That's all he knew. That's all that we all know. I mean, as it relates to this story, was when someone's dead, there's no more that can be done. You put them in a tomb, you roll the stone against it, and then you walk away.
Right.
So that's what Joseph did. Verse 62 of Matthew 27 says, On the next day, this is the second day, which followed the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was alive how the deceiver said that, after 3 days I will arise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So they perceive Christ as a deceiver.
Right.
You really couldn't know that until after the third day, which is what he said he would arise, okay? Pilate, in verse 65, said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone. Here's the second day, the second touch, or second reason. What was the second reason? The reason was, they wanted to make sure Jesus stayed dead.
Right.
Why are they touching the stone? The first time was pretty much blameless. We're going to put him away because that's what we do with dead people. But the second time, listen, if you're dead, you're dead.
Right.
You don't need to seal the stone.
Right.
Okay? But they're sealing the stone because they think that his disciples are going to come and try and take him away. Now,
right.
Rome is the ruling power of the day. When they set a seal on that stone, to break that seal without their approval,
right.
You know what the penalty was?
Yeah.
Death. Okay? Now let me tell you who wasn't and who did not break the seal. It wasn't the 11 disciples. You know why? Because when the Jewish police, when the Sanhedrin and all the chief priests came, they went out here running.
Right.
They were gone.
Right.
And they forsook Jesus and fled. So they weren't going to come up against the Roman guard
right.
and try and break the seal and get in the tomb.
Right.
So these men, the second touch, the second day, was so that they could make sure that he whom they perceived, he who was dead, stayed dead.
Right.
And you know, as it applies to us, there are people in your life like that too, can be, who once they see you down, you say you never kick a person when they're down. Oh, no, there are folk who will lay it on you. They will put the wood on you when you're down. David even said it in the scriptures. He said, when I was down, that's when they came after me. My own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. People go on and on about being persecuted when he was down. And so, what we see, I could go into a lot more about this, about the sealing of the stone and so forth and so on, but they did it because they didn't believe Jesus. They thought he was a deceiver. They certainly didn't want him rising from the dead. They thought his disciples would pull a stunt and deceive the people by stealing his body. But the big thing was this. They did it because if Jesus is or was who he said he was, then their power and the influence that they have over the people and the nation would be destroyed.
Right.
And that's what it was all about. That's why they put the seal on the tomb, because we can't even have them seal his body lest people think that he rose from the dead when he really didn't, and then we'll be dethroned, right?
Right.
So that was the second touch. But in that, we see two human touches, okay? And the second touch was designed to keep anyone from entering that tomb. So we know that the body was not stolen. And in that way, the Romans have proved the resurrection of Jesus. How so, you say?
Well, no one broke the seal. No human broke the seal, which leads us to the third and the final touch.
Scripture says in Matthew 28:1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I like that. Listen, what man put up to keep you in the tomb, what man then took and sealed to make sure you won't get out, God comes down and says, I'm breaking you out of that whole process. It doesn't matter what man puts up against you to hold you and to limit you and to keep you in a place that would not bring life to you. God is the one who sent the angel down to remove the stone. Listen, the angel wasn't sent to raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus was already out of the tomb. Now listen, the angel didn't move the stone so that Jesus could get out. He removed the stone so that the living could get in. He removed the stone. Remember what we said? The stone represents the separation of life, the living from the dead. So the angel came down to remove the stone because the dead was no longer living. So the stone is no longer necessary. Now the living can come and see the living. In another gospel, the angel says to them, why come you seeking the living amongst the dead? Right. He is not here, but he's arisen, and you'll see him. And so the third day, the third person, which happened to be an angel, on the third reason was so that God wanted to show his disciples the power of his right hand.
Glory to God.
That's why the stone was removed.
Glory to
God. God says, now look.
Yes.
And remember, when the angel came, he removed the stone. He didn't say to the guards who was sitting there shaking, he didn't say to them, look. He turned, the angel said to Mary while he's sitting on top of the stone. I love how God sits on top of that which is supposed to limit you. I love how God walks on top of that. Jesus was walking on the water in Matthew 13. He walked on the very water that was supposed, the devil used to try to destroy the disciples. Jesus come walking on top of that which is troubling you each and every time. And so the angel comes to sit down on the stone and says, what? What? He's alive. He's not dead. You know, come see where they laid him, right? So when we look at this, even this short story, we see the story within the story.
Amen.
We see the story in a simple stone that was used to roll against it. Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
So that the stone could be removed from the door of your tomb.
Glory
and my tomb.
Word,
can you say amen?
Amen.
I will give God thanks and praise.
Amen.
Usually I follow Pat, and I don't have to worry about time because he's usually blown it out of the water by now. And that time you did really good. So go ahead and apologize now. But I'm going to be starting from verse 10 through verse 18. The thing that drives me crazy is Pat has just made an example of so wonderfully. We tend to take stories we've heard a lot of time and almost discredit them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's for sure. But there's such a beautiful picture here. So for the next couple minutes, I want you to look at this picture. All right? And I want you to think about what's happening here. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked in the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. We're going to pause there for a minute. I want you to understand what's going on here for just a second. This woman is devastated. Everything that she believed is being questioned right now. She didn't think Jesus was going to be crucified. Now you can say, oh, but come on now. He told them several times. You know what? We have an advantage because we read the end of the book.
Right.
But the simple fact of the matter is, they didn't get it.
Right.
It didn't dawn on them. They didn't understand.
Right.
And this woman had given everything to Jesus.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, all of her hopes. Well, they could have been in that tomb with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They were dead. How many of you have ever been in a place, especially serving God, where you felt like, you don't have to raise your hand. It's not confession. But how many of you felt like, you know, it's all dead. I don't get it. I don't understand. Now, I want you to notice something. She looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Angels are really cool, and God will show them to you, but the angels didn't get the job done there. Sometimes, when you're in that bad of a place, when you're in that dark of a space, only Jesus will do it.
Amen.
Only Jesus can be your deliverer. You can see angels, and that's really cool.
Right.
But at the end of the day, it's going to take the Son to get it done, man. It's going to take the Son and His power to begin to move in you. And in those dark and hopeless times, when nothing seems to make sense, all of a sudden the light of Jesus begins to shine through. And you don't have to understand it. It doesn't make, really, the situation hasn't changed. But you know that Jesus Christ is okay, and He has got everything under control.
That's a good word.
Now, I want you to notice something else. If you read on a little bit, you're going to find out Jesus was on His way to the Father. Amen?
Right.
Jesus was on His way to God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, Mary clung on to Him and said, hey, I've got to go see the Father. And so many people want to theologically understand, well, why could she not touch Him? And what is this? And was the Son of Man and blah, blah, blah. No, you're missing the picture.
Right.
Jesus had an appointment with the Father, but one of His kids were hurting, and He decided to take a little bit of a detour and go and help her out and give her hope again. And there's no difference between you and her. He will do it today.
Amen.
It is because Mary was that important to Him that He was willing to go out of His way just to encourage her, just to help her understand. I know I have told you 100 times. How many of you have kids? You'll understand this. I know I have told you 100 times that you did not listen to me. I wish I was as patient as the Lord. I believe God would say, but I'm going to tell you 101. I say, what is wrong with you? What did your mama do to you? But He, although He had told them 100 times He was going to rise, He still came over there and He said, Mary. Now, Mary was in such a bad place, such a dark, dark place, that Jesus spoke to her, and she didn't even hear Him.
Right.
She didn't pay attention. How many of you have been there where you focus so much on the problem? You didn't even hear Jesus with the answer.
Come on.
But notice what Jesus didn't do. I know it's important to know what He did do, but let's look at what He didn't do. Did He get mad?
No, he didn't.
Did He stomp off? Did He say, why don't you people listen to me?
Come on,
man. No, He didn't. You can read His book.
Mm-hmm.
But He says it very clearly. He does something that will absolutely shatter any dark place you're at. He said her name.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Mary. All of a sudden. All of the doubt, all of the fear, everything she was going through passed away. And immediately she realized where she was. We are so busy trying to limit God to understanding that we come about in these fleshly bodies But I got news for you. Jesus is not Leslie, and he's the boss, and he can do it any way he wants to, and he doesn't have to listen to me.
Yes, sir. Amen. You got it.
But what he does do, thank God, is he loves me enough in my time of difficulty to come alongside me and go, Dean. And I mean, it will absolutely shatter whatever reality you think you're in. Whether it be a dark place, whether it be a questioning place, whether it be a difficult place. You may say, God, I don't know why you haven't saved my family. You must not care. Let me promise you, as I show you, he cares.
Oh, yes, he does.
Amen.
And he's got a plan.
Yes, he does.
And don't you stop praying.
That's right.
Don't you stop praying. Amen. Some of you say, Lord, I don't know why you don't help my wife. Maybe he's trying to help you.
Hey,
come on now.
Hey.
Y'all see the looks I'm getting? Great. Hitting me. Maybe he's trying to get a hold of you first.
Amen.
We have to understand that God is in the business of loving you. He's not in the business of controlling you. He's not in the business of granting wishes. He is in the business of loving his people and desiring only that they love him.
Amen.
To the point he will stop whatever he's doing just to mention your name.
Glory to
God. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
That wasn't terrible.
Good work.
Thank God, Rich. Good work.
Thankful to be here with you folks. I've preached in all three churches, well, my church always did. At Nova, at Father's House, it's always been a blessing and an honor to share God's word with you. I'm thankful and blessed and honored to be here this last time. And I'm not going thank you, Doug. Not going somewhere. I'm just transitioning in ministry, leaving, you know, one form of ministry into a new form of ministry. And I'm thankful for God's opportunity.
Amen.
Thank you for the 27 years I've been here with you folks.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for whatever years you still got for me with new folks.
Amen.
God bless you. They gave me the last part of scripture, so I guess I'm the tail. That's okay, because we're going to share a little bit of God's word here this morning. And mine starts at verse 19, and it just says this. I just want to focus on this just for a few minutes. And entering on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders.
Come on.
Jesus Christ is risen, and they didn't know it. Now my question to you is, do you know?
Amen.
And the way you're living, and the way you conduct your life, and the way that you face the problems, and the challenges, and the needs that are there day by day, do you know he's risen? Or do you more often find yourself hiding behind some closed door, afraid? You know, fear has got a grip on so many believers' lives today.
Come on.
So many of God's people live in fear. So many of God's people live under stress and anxiety and just are pummeled by the things of this world. And all the while, a risen Christ invites us into his life, into his presence, to live in victory. He won the victory. Why won't you and I enter into the victory?
Amen. Come on.
What God wants to do, what Christ wants to do, is what he did here with the disciples. It says that they were cowering in fear suddenly. You know,
Glory.
Jesus has suddenly for everything here.
Glory.
I don't know where you're walking through. I know where I've walked through. Glory. I know all the places where he came through suddenly.
Come on.
A lot of times, my flesh is, where are you? How can you work in this? How can you do anything? And suddenly, he broke through. Keith Green, one of the great singers of the Jesus movement, said his best song, Your Love Broke Through. His love, his power, his wisdom, his strength, his ability, wherever you are, however dark, will break through.
Lord,
keep looking for him. Why would he be risen? He's a risen Christ for you and for me. And look what he did. And he did this three times. It's never lost on me. Now, the three, to me, I just had in my thing,
desperate needs met in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Glory.
The first desperate need was for our peace.
Amen.
We need the peace of God reigning in our hearts. You know, we're never going to see peace in this fallen world.
That's right.
But we can have peace in our resurrected lives.
Amen.
And that's what we're called to. Peace. Jesus speaks it three times. You know, the Lord only has to speak something to us once, and we should hear it and receive it. He speaks peace three times to them. So he speaks that peace to you and I. This is his word. So here's a question. Have you received his peace?
Come on. Come on.
Have you received his peace? Don't give the pat religious answer.
Oh, I sure have. I've received his
peace. Have you received his peace?
Come on.
When you go out there tomorrow morning, or Tuesday morning, or Wednesday, or any time this week, and you're met with the unexpected threat, or the unexpected problem,
right,
or the unexpected need,
mm-hmm,
what will you fall into? His peace?
Yes.
Or your panic.
Come on.
Peace. Peace be to you.
Lord.
Jesus speaks that. You know, if we will just abide in him,
amen,
and we will listen to him, and we will dig into the word, and we will ask him, Lord, what do you have to say to me today? I think the first thing he'll say to us on any day is, peace be unto you.
Amen.
You know, if we could just hear that.
Amen.
What would your life be day by day if we could just hear him speak and say to me, to you, peace be unto you today.
Amen.
Amen. Today.
Amen.
Before you go out the door, you heard that from the Lord, and you're at peace.
Glory to God. That's a good word.
You're at peace.
Amen.
So he speaks that peace to us. And because the peace comes because of his presence.
Amen.
You know, we can talk about the presence, you know, and we kind of look at church these days and say, well, you know, I want to go and have a great worship service so I can feel I've been in the presence of the Lord. You know, if you want to really have a great worship service, live in the presence of the Lord before you ever get
here.
And then just live in that and flow out of that presence day by day, moment by moment.
Right.
You know what will happen? People will start saying about you, about me, about whatever. Man, there is such a presence of God's peace about him, about her. Why is that? Because he's spoken that peace, we've received that peace, we walk in that peace, we live in that peace.
Right.
We are his peace to a world that's in desperate need of peace. Next desperate need is that it says that after he said peace be unto you, it says he breathed his spirit upon him.
Glory, come on now. Amen.
We have the church. You know, we've got all kinds of, when I first got saved and came into the church, there was all this controversy. It was back in the Jesus movement days, just at the very end of that. And there was all the controversy between charismatics and evangelicals and Nazarenes and this and that and the other thing. We were getting all caught up on the things that didn't really matter.
Right.
And, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of went out the door and the church kind of got afraid of the Holy Spirit. And we ended up living more in the flesh than everything else. And what the Lord wants to speak and is speaking to us today is, let me breathe my spirit on you again.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I can't remember who said it, but they said the desperate need of the church today is a fresh inhale of the exhale of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And we need that. We desperately need the Spirit breathed into our lives. We're living out there on our own strength.
Amen.
More often than not, we're trying to face problems and face pressures and face things in our own strength. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to breathe on you today if you let me.
Glory.
I'm going to breathe on you today before you go out that door. You know, part of that peace be unto you is let him breathe unto you as he's speaking it.
Mm-hmm.
Get that fresh inhale of the exhale of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's right.
You know the old ad of American Express, don't leave home without it? I don't want to leave home without him.
Lord.
How about you? I don't want to leave home without his presence. Amen. I don't want to leave home without his power.
Amen.
I don't want to leave home without his life. Without it, I want it all.
Amen.
And I want it now. And I don't feel like I'm, you know, being selfish.
Right.
I want everything he has to give.
Amen.
Amen.
Peace be unto you and breathe his spirit upon you. Where is he able to breathe his spirit upon you?
Are you ever still long enough for that to happen?
Come on.
You know, Northern Virginia, I'm going to miss a lot of things about it. The hectic pace will not be one of them.
That's right.
But we fall slaves to that pace. We don't mean to, but we do. We fall enslaved by the pace that we're in this culture.
Right.
And we don't know how to be still anymore. And we wonder why God's not speaking anymore. It's because we don't stay before Him long enough to hear anything, to receive anything. And so we fall where we just kind of depend. Well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to depend on what Pastor Pat has to say or Pastor Dean has to say, what they've heard from God this week. And they can pass it on to me. And the Lord says, that's good. You need to be listening to what I'm speaking through your shepherds and through your preachers and your prophets. But I got things to say to you.
Mm-hmm.
My friend Bob Yarbrough told me one time, there were people, you know, he's a guy that lives close to the Lord. And he was talking to people, always coming to him and said, well, Bob, you know, what's God saying to you? And Bob said he heard it so often, he just finally said, you know, well, God said He misses you. Because that person is depending on listening, but God, Bob is hearing from God, and God wants to talk directly. God wants to speak directly into your life.
Right.
Be still and know that I am God.
Amen.
Be still.
Amen.
Second, desperate need. First, peace.
Yes.
Second, spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Third, He says this. That Thomas shows up, guiding Thomas. And we like to criticize doubting Thomas, except how many times have you and I been doubting Thomas?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I could do a whole other thing about how many times you've been Peter, and how many times you've been Thomas, and how many times you've been Judas,
mm-hmm.
betrayed him in some way.
Mm-hmm.
But Thomas shows up and says, unless I can, you know, put my hand in the wound,
right.
I can't believe.
Come on.
Jesus shows up and lets him do that, but what's he say? Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.
No.
Don't be faithless any longer. Doesn't put him down. He doesn't make fun of him. He doesn't condemn him. He just says, don't be faithless any longer. Just believe.
Glory to God.
And that's the third need. And probably the most desperate need for all of us. To believe.
Amen.
You know, you used to hear when I first got saved, I was the old time evangelist. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. We kind of make fun of that as a cliche. But what would happen in your life and my life if it really was settled, if God said it, we believe it, and it's done?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not going to get caught up in these debates about what did God really mean when He said it. You know, that's the devil's little trick. Did God really say that?
Mm-hmm.
God said it. We believe it. It's settled.
Amen.
You know, I don't have to get into the conversation. Pat and Dean and I were just talking about all the controversies going on in the church. You know, what's a man, what's a woman, what's marriage, what's not, what's this, what's... It's settled, isn't it, folks?
Okay.
Hasn't it been, you know, isn't it settled in God's Word?
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to get into, you know, what is it, you know, what are the gifts of the Spirit? We've been told what they are.
Amen.
You can have a little bit different idea here and there, but we know they're real. We don't have to start, you know, well, you're wrong and I'm right. You know, we don't need to do that. We just need to know what it is that God has spoken, and we believe it.
Amen.
And we go out into a world that mocks it every second, disbelieves it all the time, and we know in whom we believe, and we are persuaded what? That He'll keep it all till the end and beyond the end. Peace. Spirit. Believe. If we set our hearts that that's what we're going to be, and that's what we're going to do, and that's how we're going to live, then we will have resurrected life.
Amen.
Jesus just didn't come to display resurrected life. He came to give resurrection life.
Amen.
He came to give it to you and to me, and He came to give it now.
Amen.
So the thing is, will you have it now?
Amen.
Will you be at peace? He's given peace. Have you received it? He's breathed His Spirit. Have you received Him?
Mm-hmm.
And He's told you how to live and given you His Word and His promises.
Yes,
will you believe it?
Thank you, Father.
That's what it comes down to. Will you receive and will you believe?
Mm-hmm.
I've made my choice. How about you?
Amen.
Can we all just say amen? I have made my choice. Just, you know, I'm not one to, you know, tell you to repeat what I said. But I'm going to say it tonight, or this morning. It's not night. I believe it.
I believe it.
Yeah. I receive it.
I receive it.
And it's settled.
And it's settled.
Glory to God. He's risen today, and he's risen in the name of us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Wow. If you don't believe there's a God, I believe he just did a miracle in your midst.
Glory to God.
I just want to bless you real quick before you leave. We do this at our church, and I find it to be so wonderful. And it's encouraging to all. So if you will, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the promises of God, which are yes and amen. May the Holy Spirit make you healthy and strong in body, mind, and soul, and move in faith and great expectations. May the angels of God watch over to protect you and keep you. And may God give you opportunities and divine appointments to share the good news of Jesus Christ. May you be blessed with supernatural strength to turn your eyes from foolish, worthless, and evil things. And instead, may you behold the things God has planned for you. May your ears be blessed to hear words that are lovely, uplifting, and encouraging, and to shut out the demeaning and negative. May your feet walk in holiness as your steps are ordered by the Lord. May your hands be tender hands, hands that bless one another, and may your hearts be humble and receptive to one another and to the things that God has for you. May your hearts be humble and receptive to one another and to the things God has for you. May your minds be strong, balanced, and full of faith. May God's grace be upon your homes, that they may be sanctuaries of rest and renewal, havens of peace where the sounds of joy and laughter grace its walls, where love and unconditional acceptance for one another is constant. May God give you prosperity in your businesses and your places of labor, and may God give you strength to overcome evil and avoid temptation.
Thank you.
May God's grace be with you to fulfill all your hopes and dreams. May goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name, you are blessed.
Hallelujah.
Happy Easter, and God bless you.
Hey, how are you?
I'm
not just whispering. I'm not just whispering.